Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 9. Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them, and they did set before them the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that which was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. This is our third and final message in this passage. In the overall context, it is the feeding of the 5,000, the 4,000, but much went on in the context of this title, if you will. We divided the passage into 5 parts to see how the events unfolded. In part 1, Jesus was traveling from Syrophoenicia across the Lebanese mountains through the wilderness in the mountains by Mount Hermon in Israel, down through the eastern part of the Jordan River. He followed the Sea of Galilee into the state of Decapolis and came somewhere on a mountainside or a hillside overlooking the Sea of Galilee, somewhere near, we believe, Gadara, where the demon-possessed man of Gadara lived, of course. The second thing we dealt with, or the second heading we gave, was the gathering and healing of this massive crowd. Matthew alone explains to us that this massive crowd of 4,000 men, besides women and children, so we're looking at a minimum, I think, of 15,000. It could be as much as 19 if you think of wives, women, wives, children, parents, friends, who knows? There's a lot of people here. I would think that it could fill a stadium, a small indoor stadium in America today. Then we found that we dealt with the third one was the healing of the deaf and dumb man. And then we noticed in the fourth part, the reaction from the crowd after they saw that he had healed this man. Interestingly enough, he was one man out of hundreds, if not thousands, that Jesus had ministered to during this three-day period. And yet, when it was all over, we find that the crowd was marveling over all of these wonderful things that Jesus had done. So that's the context of our Lord feeding the 4,000. If you read your Bible in chapter and verse, you would think this is a separate issue. We have in Mark chapter 7, the last verses, we have Jesus healing the deaf and dumb man and the reaction from the crowd. And then you have chapter 8 that tells us the story of the feeding of the 4,000. Well, in fact, this is all one passage of Scripture, but it's difficult to see in a chapter and verse setting. So our final passage of Scripture puts the healing of the deaf and dumb man into its historical context, which was the feeding of the 4,000. Matthew gives us more information concerning Jesus' travels to Decapolis. He tells us that when Jesus got to this place in Decapolis, that he went up into a mountain and he sat there. Our immediate passage deals only with the 3-day ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't speak about what happened. You have to go to Matthew and Mark to see all of it unfold. But here in our passage, it deals specifically with the last event, which was the feeding of the 4,000. It ended with Jesus healing them all and feeding them with 7 loaves of bread and a few fishes. Mark takes one man out of all of this sea of people and places it before the story itself. And that's the thing that we should understand when we study this passage. Jesus took one man out of all of this, gave it to us in the Word of God so we could concentrate on the beauty of the gospel as it is found in the healing of this man. I think that our passage can be described by one word, and that word is compassion. And you will see that as we go through these texts. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 then in Mark chapter 8. In those days, again, there was a great crowd, and not having anything to eat, himself, that is Jesus, summoned the disciples, saying, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have remained 3 days with me and have nothing to eat. Well, there it is in a nutshell. That's the whole picture that Jesus wants us to see and focus on. He had compassion on these poor people that had been sitting there for 3 days. In our text, the first 3 words are very important. In those days, again, there was a great crowd and not having anything to eat. In those days points back to the healing of the man, the healing of all of those hundreds of people that were waiting to be healed of their infirmities over the last 3 days. That's what this passage means, in those days. So we don't want to start the chapter and think that it's separated from the last part, because it is not. Also, what is very important is the term right after that, again. In those days, again. Again what? What happened? He's reminding us that shortly before this, less than a year, Jesus fed the 5,000 men besides women and children. He did that on the northernmost point of the Sea of Galilee, probably on the eastern side of the Jordan River, or maybe on the western side. Point being that Jesus had just done this just about a year earlier. And this, of course, was the preceding event where before the disciples went into the boat and there was a great storm at sea, and Jesus walked and Peter walked on the water and then sank because of his unbelief. So Mark is reminding us that Jesus had already done this. In those days, the context of our whole passage, and again reminding us of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus had been preaching and healing for 3 straight days. Can you imagine having to sit at a Bible conference and Jesus Christ preaching to you for 3 days? We take this for granted, I think, when we read these passages. This was an extraordinary event that very few people in the history of the world were able to experience, and that these men, these women, these children were listening to the Son of God preach the very Word of God to them directly. So no doubt the people in this crowd came there of their own volition. They knew he was going there. Probably they started to follow him. And as the crowds grew, more crowds grew. That's usually how that would happen. There were no cell phones or anything like that in these days. So they brought some provisions. Anybody with some sense would. Water, a little bit of food. How many brought places to sleep, a bed, a tent? Probably not very many. Probably thought this was just going to be an afternoon deal. So there was very little provisions, because no one would imagine they were going to be there for 3 days. Their food had been eaten, and the third day was a day of fasting for everyone. Whatever they had, whatever they brought, it was all gone. Amazingly, no one in the crowd was concerned about their hunger pains. No one was complaining about it. No one was talking about it except for one person, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He cared. He thought about it. He was worried about it. They were so engrossed in what they had been hearing and seeing over the last 72 hours that they had forgotten that they were even hungry. Remember what happened in verse 37 of chapter 7. and were beyond measure continually astonished, saying, that is the crowd, he has done all things well. The deaf are now hearing, and the inarticulate are now speaking. This was their mindset. This is where they were focused. They didn't even know that they were hungry. They were soon to walk home with their loved ones who had come with them in all manner of physical and mental ailments. Jesus had a strong sense of compassion and responsibility for the crowd because, number one, he's God. He's their creator. He's your creator and my creator. We are his creatures. And number two, because he has experienced that before. And that's the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. He, as a man, he was tempted in all points that we are, and yet without sin. He knew what it was to go hungry. And early on in his ministry, before he was baptized, or right after he was baptized, I should say, he was sent into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He was starving to death. He was literally dying by the end of that 40 days. So he understood what it was to go hungry. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward, what? And hungered. So he understood where these people were, what was going on in their minds and in their hearts. At that time, he too was also hungry, no doubt. And so he has compassion on them for that. Okay, let's look at verse 3. He's going to reason through what he just said. He's going to expound on his compassion. And if I send them away hungry to their own homes, some of them will faint in the way because some of them from a long distance have come. Well, you and I would say, what is that to me? There's a big crowd here. They're adults. They can take care of themselves. Jesus didn't think that. He reasoned through compassion, and he articulated it out loud so everybody could hear him that was listening. There was much excitement for everybody to get to Jesus 3 days before. Everyone was full of anticipation. Jesus definitely did not let them down through the miracles and the healings and the preaching. He ministered to each and every individual who had need. Everyone was going home physically well. We trust that a lot of them were going to go home spiritually well. But the reality had now set in. The long journey home. It was over. The conference was over. The Bible conference was over. All those wonderful things, now they're going to go back home. It tells us one thing. Jesus cares about you and me. He cares about our physical needs. Everybody, not just his saints, but everybody. The term ekluthesontai, it's a long Greek verb, and it means to faint or fainting, and it's passive in the Greek text. It's very important. It means that these people, some of them were going to go home and they were going to collapse in complete exhaustion. There was nothing they could do about it. When they fainted, they had no control over their bodies. They were simply going to pass out on the way home. Then Jesus explained this. We cannot have these people fainting on the way home. I'm responsible for their welfare. Do you see how intimate God is? Do you see how intimate the Bible is? Do you see how God places himself right alongside of us and tells us how much he loves us and how much compassion he has on us? Fainting is an uncontrollable act. Jesus was not about to let that happen to anybody in the crowd. 15, 14, 17, 19,000 people. He wasn't going to allow one person to faint on their way home. You think about this when he reasoned out loud. He didn't have to speak to his disciples. He didn't have to say this out loud. He did not have to explain this to anybody. He could have reasoned within himself. and then just did the miracle. But he said it out loud on purpose. He was reasoning out loud so his disciples could benefit from what he was thinking. He wanted them to learn. He wanted them to grow in grace. He wanted them to be good pastors. He wanted them to be good apostles after he left this earth. Jesus Christ had great sympathy for these people, and he was training the 12 to have the same compassion. And that's why he was saying it out loud. He certainly didn't need to. This is what separates Christians from the rest of the world. Love, compassion, pity, caring. We could go on with a long list. But this is how Jesus paints a picture of himself on this hillside. Compassion, pity, love, and compassion. The missionary labors of Christianity are always motivated by these things. Love and compassion. Christians go to faraway places and sacrifice severely on behalf of Christianity because they want others to have what they have. That's really all Christianity is. That's all that a Christian spirit is. That's all that Christian missionary labors are. I just read Brother Tom Montgomery's, our missionary to Mexico's, letter this morning. And I'm just reading this thinking, all this man wants to do is tell anybody that will hear about the love of God in his life and tell them how they can be reconciled to God. That's all a missionary is. You read the letter and you'll just see, what do you see? Love and compassion for one of God's creatures or thousands of God's creatures. This man's been there for 40 years doing the same thing. One man said that the gospel is basically one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I didn't say that. Somebody famous said that. But that's really it in a nutshell. And it's a perfect way to put it in this context. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Love and compassion. That's the life of Christianity. Jesus wanted the disciples to see the hunger of the multitude as their personal problem. And they didn't think that. They could care less about these people. Compassion on their part would have prompted them to ask Jesus to help the crowd. But they didn't have compassion on the crowd. They didn't have pity on the crowd. They didn't love the crowd. They probably wanted to go home. Why didn't they go through the crowd and say, don't worry, we're going to take care of you. We're going to feed you. We remember the last time we were on a hillside like this and Jesus fed 5,000 men besides women and children. They didn't say any of that. But Jesus did because he had to remind them. So what do we find them doing? Well, look at their answer in the next verse. Besides, they didn't need to answer Jesus. He didn't ask them a question. He was reasoning out loud so they could learn. And yet, here we go again with these disciples. And answering him, that is his disciples, how will anyone from these people be able to find here enough bread to be filled in this desert wilderness? What are you thinking, Lord? It's impossible to feed all of these people. They had literally forgotten? I can't even comprehend that. But evidently they did. The emphasis is on the question, how will anyone find bread here in this wilderness area? There's an indefinite personal pronoun. Tis. It's a, how will any one of us find bread? Any one of the 12 or Jesus? Out of the 13 men here, there's no way we're going to come up with enough food to feed all of these people. They'd already forgotten lessons that they had learned less than a year ago. That means that they were in a state of unbelief and a state of doubt. And again, it's hard to say it because these were great men, or they were soon to be great men. But I think these passages are put in here to remind us how frail Christians really are. Because I don't know about you, but I find myself in a state of unbelief and doubt all the time. That's the life of a Christian. And here we have these men having to have their lives spread out before your eyes and mine. The humiliation of it all. I would hate to be one of these guys and have to be in the Bible so everybody could read about all of my mistakes for centuries. That's hard. Once again, though, it's impossible to feed all of these people. Let's get out of here. Our work is done. Verse 5. And that is Jesus asking them, look how calm he is, working through this with them. How many loaves do you have? And they said, we have seven loaves. How justifiable it would have been at that point for Jesus to rebuke them, to remind them of their incessant failures, their forgetfulness, their unbelief, their lack of Christian compassion. But he didn't do any of that, did he? Look how kind he is. So whenever you fall into sin, the first thing a Christian does when he sins is what? He runs away from God. Doesn't want to read his Bible. And he says, I can't go to him because I'm too embarrassed and I'm too ashamed. And so you fight your prayers. You fight going back to God. You're too ashamed to actually confess the sins that you did that he knows you already did. And so here we find a picture of our mediator talking to them with great compassion and love. It should give us great confidence that when we do sin, to go back to God, get back into the Word of God, and seek reconciliation through repentance. Okay. So he was patiently training them, was he not? He was kind to them, gentle with them. He was teaching them constantly. He was showing them by example. He was teaching them how to be the ministers that they were soon to become. He was teaching them the true nature of Christianity, if you will. So we must note at this point that everything that's happened was initiated by Jesus alone. No one has anything to do with any of this going on. The feeding, the only thing that anybody has anything to do with at this point is unbelief and hunger. Other than that, Jesus has initiated everything that we're dealing with here. No one was complaining about being hungry. It all stemmed from what Jesus said in verse 2. I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. The feeding of the 5,000 was now fresh in the disciples' minds. Jesus had got them to that place again. He had reminded them to trust him and to have faith in him and to know that he was going to take care of the situation. Jesus' compassion, power, and divinity were again about to be on full display for everybody to see. He spent 3 days preaching and teaching and healing. Now he's about to show his disciples that he cares for our everyday needs. It's hard to believe that, isn't it? All the problems that we all have, all the day-to-day issues, all the times we just throw up our hands in desperation, because life is so hard. And yet Jesus tells us that a sparrow doesn't fall from a tree without his knowledge. Every hair of our head is counted by him. So he's going to take care of their needs. He's going to show them, and he's not going to do it just once. He's going to do it day after day after day after day. Give us this day our daily bread. Isn't that part of the model prayer? Aren't we supposed to ask God to provide our daily sustenance day after day after day after day? That's the language in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 11, I believe. Every day asking God to provide bread. And here he is providing for one meal, for thousands of people. Because that's what God does. He provides meals three times a day all over the world, generation after generation, without fail. The feeding was more than a sign or a wonder, a semia, a miracle. It was an act of benevolence. It was an act of caring. It was an act of love from our sovereign God over his creatures. You see how intimate God is? You see how wonderful our Creator is? He cares about us. Look at verse 6. And that is Jesus commanded the crowd to recline on the ground, and receiving the seven loaves from the disciples, having given thanks, he prayed before the meal, and kept breaking and continued to give to his disciples the pieces of bread in order to serve them, and they, that is disciples, served the crowd. So Jesus was in full control of the crowd at this point. He commanded the crowd to sit, and they sat. They obeyed. Jesus said nothing concerning the miracle. He didn't tell anybody that he was going to do this. He did not announce the miracle or command the loaves to be multiplied. The miracle was accomplished by his will. The more Jesus broke this flatbread, the more it multiplied. He kept breaking it, and it kept coming out. It just kept coming. It kept coming. It kept coming, just like the fish. Matthew tells us that this happened simultaneously. Can you imagine? Have you ever gone to a restaurant, and they give you a lot of bread? By the time the meal comes, you're not very hungry. That's why you don't eat bread at home, right? Jesus would not have given them bread to fill up and then given them fish. They wouldn't have wanted the fish. The fish and the bread were simultaneous. We learn that from Matthew 34 and 36, I believe. So as he was breaking, it just kept coming. It just kept coming. It just kept coming. It just kept coming. They were broken up into bite-sized pieces so everybody could just eat it. These men were going through the crowd distributing this. He kept giving it to the disciples. They kept giving it to the crowd. What were they doing? They were passively sitting on a hillside just eating it. That's how wonderful our God is. No one got up. No one rushed to Jesus like you see when starving crowds in a third world country find bags of rice and wheat. No one did that. Everything was decently in order. Jesus was in control of the whole situation. Verse 7. And also having a few small fish, that is Jesus, blessed them, that is the fish, and he commanded his disciples also to serve them to the crowd. Like I said, Mark separates the two. Matthew combines the two. In Matthew 15, 34, and 36. It would make no sense, right, for Jesus to do this separately, and he did not. Look at verse 8. And the crowd having eaten and were satisfied, and the disciples having picked up the leftover broken pieces, filled seven large baskets. Short and sweet, just the facts. It's a historical narrative, we could call that. This is what happened. They went through the crowd, they picked up all the extras, and it filled seven large baskets. These baskets were baskets that merchants carried on their backs. They basically were probably about four feet tall, and you could put a lot of stuff in them. These are huge baskets. They filled seven baskets up with leftover food, and he took it away. Just like the children in the wilderness, remember? They had to pick up what they could eat for their family, with the manna, and if they tried to keep more, it would just rot. So God only gave them what they needed day after day after day for 40 years, or at least 39 and a half years. Okay. And the last verse, verse 9. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Matthew again tells us, besides women and children. They were safe from harm. None would walk home that day and faint by the wayside. None of them were just going to collapse in exhaustion and hunger. They would be fed by the God they knew that knew each and every one of them. He provided for all of these people on an individual basis. In mass, yes, but he knew every one of them. Jesus was responsible for their welfare. Think of that. Our Creator didn't just speak us into existence and then laugh at us from heaven. He takes responsibility for what he's created. He took care of them all. What do the psalmists say? These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. Nothing is forgotten by God. All the problems that you're having, all the anxieties about tomorrow, God knows. Those who were led because of their blindness walked home seeing. Those who were deaf walked home seeing and speaking. And those who were carried on beds walked home with their families. It all went home with full stomachs that day. And I dare say many of them came home with a new heart also. So we have a few observations and we'll close this study. Observation number one, or number eight in this short series. The compassion of Jesus is a real compassion that came from personal experience. As the God-man, he understood. He went through these things. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, meaning he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He has been touched by them, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He is truly the God-man. He is truly experiencing everything you and I have. He came down from heaven, he took on flesh, and he took on a soul, just like you and me. The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has a body and a soul. And he suffered and experienced everything in this life that you and I have ever experienced, and I would dare say much worse than any of us ever will, in order that he could have compassion on us. Observation number two in our study this morning. Consider what it was like for 3 days on that mountainside. Thinking about this morning, I'm going to use Pastor Downing as an example. Pastor Downing just went to a four-day conference. Great conference. Got to be around a bunch of pastors, heard a bunch of great preaching, had a soft bed to sleep in every night, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday night. Breakfast, lunch, dinner was served, great fellowship, snacks in between, great running water with shower, anything you wanted. Wonderful. And I'm very happy that he was able to do that. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. If you've ever gone to a long-term conference, then you'll know what I'm talking about. It's a wonderful time to be able to do that. Well, think about these people. They went to a three-day conference also. There were no hotels. There were no taxis. There were no RV parks. There were no beds and pillows, bottled water, concession stands. There was no porta-potties. How did they get by? But no one left. There was no security. There was no lines roped off to make sure everybody stayed in place and everybody was organized. There was no promotion. But they all went there and they all stayed there. That's a wonderful thing. Can you imagine? Can you imagine doing that? Can you imagine going to a desert wilderness in the Middle East and sitting there for 3 days? And not knowing how you're going to sleep, how you're going to take care of your children. What about all the crying kids and the hunger? What did they do? I have no idea. But they did it. That's a life-altering experience, don't you think? I'm just trying to place you there. It's hard, right? But when you read your Bible, can you find yourself there? Can you see what it was like to be on that desert hillside? Observation number three, the miracles of Jesus were usually called signs and wonders. Why? Why does the Bible call them that? Because the purpose of the miracles, the purpose of the signs or wonders, was to credential the messianic claims of Jesus Christ. I am the Son of God. I am the bread that came down from heaven. I am the Son of Man. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. All these wonderful things he said. How did he back them up? by credentialing his ministry through signs and wonders. He turned water into wine. He healed the nobleman's son. He expelled demons. He cleansed the leper. He healed the parabolic that went through the roof at somebody's house. Healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. You could go on and on and on. Right? These are all signs and wonders to credential his messianic claims. Okay, sounds good. Necessary, right? Absolutely. But here's the point. It does not mean that these people were pawns in Jesus' larger scheme. These people that were blessed by all these wonderful things that Jesus did to these individuals that we love and read about all the time in the Gospels were not simple pawns so they could help credential his ministry. The source of all that Jesus did was born out of his heartfelt compassion and love for these individuals. He cared about them. He was intimately interested in each and every one of them. His heart went out to them. His heart was broken over the sin sickness of all of these people. He didn't do it just to credential himself, even though that was necessary. Each and every single person that was healed or helped in some way by Jesus was helped out of a true heart compassion by the Son of God. Verse 2 again. I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Okay, I've gone too far. So I'll just say this and I'll close. Observation, or final observation, if you will. Look to the one who has true compassion and love for his creatures. Because that's what we are, we're creatures. He's our creator. Look to the one who has true compassion and love on all of his creatures. Flee to him. Rest in him. He came as the mediator of the new covenant. Have you ever thought about that? Where is that? Is it in Hebrews? The mediator of the new covenant. That's how the Bible talks about him. Listen to his prayer in John chapter 17 to his father. I'll close without making any comments after we read this. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So without comment, I'll say again, look to this one. Look to the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man, the one that knows everything about you. You do not have to be afraid to go to him and in repentance and confession of all of your sins to be reconciled to his Father. He already knows. May God be pleased to bless us this day as we continue in our worship.